So here's where we're going today. God has given us this ability to reach out to him, to pray. But God has also given us our heart and what kind of comes out of our heart. So we're going to talk about that today. He wants us. We're going to go through the notes here. If you're a filler-inner, go right ahead. If you're not, that's cool. But the first thing I wanted to say is God wants us to pray. He wants us to talk to him. I'm going to give you an acrostic that I think is going to help you as you pray. You can break prayer. This is not where the word comes from, by the way. But you can break down prayer into an acrostic. P for praise. R for repent. A for ask. Y for yield. We praise God, not for him. Did you know that? Have you ever thought, why does God want me to praise him? Is he vain? Does he need to know how good he is? I have a suspicion that he knows how good he is. So why do we need to praise him? I think it's to remind us how good he is. When we talk about the nature of God, we're talking about who he is, not because he has the inability to know himself, but as we go through his word and we see how he's described in his word, we recognize this. We are talking about the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who formed us in our mother's womb. That is who he is. He is not a vending machine, even though we treat him like that sometimes. And again, actually, when we repent, is that for God or is that for us? Right? That thing that we do, repent, right, literally means to turn 180 degrees away from, right? Probably heard that before. So do we repent because that thing that we did that we knew we weren't really supposed to do, maybe God didn't notice? No. I think he was there. I think he probably knows. So why do we repent? It does something in our hearts. We turn away from that thing that we know that we're not supposed to do, and we look toward God. We ask. You said, okay, now you just showed the video. Are we supposed to ask anything? Yeah. Yeah. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, right, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God wants us to ask. Okay. We're gonna do more on that in a minute. He wants us to ask, though. And then yield. Okay, right? We sing that song. I yield my plans. I yield my dreams. I yield my life to you, my King. Why? Because if I don't, sometimes I forget and I think it's all about me. And I'm fairly happy to live my life as if it was all about me. That's pretty comfortable for me because I like me and I want me to be happy. And surely God wants me to be happy. Surely God wanted all those people at the vending machine to be happy. So what went wrong? Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. So how do we pray? How should we pray? Well, if we take 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Okay, God, that's setting the bar a little high. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I'm kind of excited about this. I've been waiting all week. I'm going to teach you an entire verse of the Bible in Greek. Are you ready? There it is. Two words, but they're long ones. Ready? Say after me. Adialeptos. Yes, adialeptos. Prosukeste. Okay, you're never going to need to know that again. But now you know, adialeptos prosukeste means literally adialeptos unintermittently. Right? Think about that one for a minute. An intermittent. Help him, Jesus. Unintermittently, that means not stopping and starting. And prosukeste, be you praying. And it's a sort of a continual thing. It's one of those funny verb tenses in Greek that means keep doing that. So without stopping and starting, be about or be you praying? So we could kind of break that down into, this is what you're supposed to be about. You're not supposed to start praying when you need something and stop praying when everything's going well, right? Really don't think God expects us to be praying 24/7, 365, you know, because he gave us other things to do, right? He tells us there's a lot of things we're supposed to go and make disciples. We're supposed to help the poor. There's a lot of stuff he has for us to do. If we were praying all the time, we wouldn't be able to do the other stuff that he wanted us to do. So it must mean something else. What it means is, don't stop and start this as it pleases you. Okay? We can invite God into our day at the beginning of the day and walk with God all day long. All right, so to be about this, to be about this. Now, when I was younger, I ran across this verse in the Psalms, sort of the very first time I was studying prayer with some friends, and I thought, this is cool. This is a great prayer verse. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Wow. That's awesome. All I have to do is be happy with God, and he's going to give me everything I want. Unless maybe I misinterpreted that a little bit. The text, without the context, is a pretext. So let's put that in context. We'll try again. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Okay. If you got a pen, I want you to underline verse 5, because that is the key to understanding verse 4. Yes, God wants us to delight ourselves in him, and he also wants us to commit our way to him, and he also wants us to trust him. Have you ever thought, why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, that's like one of the big issues, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? There's all these really good people. Why does their life seem hard sometimes? That one's actually not bothered me that much. We live in a fallen world, right? It's in the book. We live in a world that sin has entered, and our world is fallen. It is broken. So it doesn't really surprise me all that much that bad things happen to good people. But I'll be honest with you. It does surprise me why good things happen to bad people. But this verse 1 in Psalm 37, that helps us a little bit with this. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. God is just, my friends. And what he's saying is, don't worry about that stuff. Don't worry about that stuff. Don't sweat that seemingly evil people, seemingly bad people seem to prosper. Just don't worry about it. God is just, okay? You don't need to be angry at them. You don't need to be jealous of them, okay? God is just. And, you know, eventually, it's all going to kind of pan out in the end. I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. So I want to introduce to you a corollary to the first couple of words of the purpose-driven life. Ever heard of purpose-driven life? First four words. It's not about you. That's right. So the corollary that I'd like to introduce this morning as it comes to prayer is that it's not about what we desire. It isn't. Well, why? You know, God gave me my heart. He gave me the desires of my heart, right? Well, he also says in Jeremiah 17:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just wicked. Wicked would be bad enough, right? It's desperately wicked. who can know it? I mean, you know your heart. Is this true? I'm afraid it's true about my heart. I mean, I'm not really excited about that. But what I do know is every once in a while, I catch myself going, whoa, where did that negative, horrible, evil thought come from? Like someone cuts me off and I just want to see their car burst into flame. That's horrible. That's terrible. My heart is deceitfully wicked. I'm a bad person. I don't want to be a bad person, but it's in me. And there doesn't seem to be that much I can do to change my knee-jerk reaction to that kind of thing. I find that frustrating. I don't know about you. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed," which is idolatry. Really, I think idolatry, pride, that's the big problem. That's the key. See, idolatry is anything that we put in God's rightful place. I think it was Pascal who said that man is born with a God-shaped hole in his heart, or a God-shaped vacuum. And we try to put all kinds of things there. We try to put our careers there, our job. We try to put success, an in-ground pool, a cherry red Corvette. But that's like a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't really fit. It doesn't really satisfy. God help your spouse if you try to fill that need with your spouse, because they're going to let you down. God help your kids if you try to put your kids in that hole in your heart, because they're going to let you down. They weren't made for that purpose. They were made to do a lot of cool things, but not fill your deepest need. They can't do it. Ephesians 4:22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." You see, our problem with our desires is we can't ever really completely trust our heart to want good things. It's like that Paul things in Romans, right? I do what I don't want to do, even though I see the things that I ought to do, and I want to do those things, I don't do those things. Kind of wonder what he was, maybe he hadn't been, they hadn't been feeding him very well, maybe he was a little bit delirious. It's a little hard to follow his train of logic unless you kind of sit down and you think about it and go, that's me, like every day of my life. I want to do these things, but I don't seem to have the capacity to do what I know I ought to do. Why? Because my heart is deceitfully wicked. Because I cannot trust my heart to naturally want good things. So, if it's not about changing what we desire, what is it about? It is about changing, I'm not going to invent a word today, it's about changing our wanter. About changing our wanter. I actually first heard this about 12 years ago when we were Christmas caroling with Ray and Sherry Cerna. We were walking by, I think it was a home goods store or something like that, or a kitchen store, and she said she felt magnetically sort of pulled into that store as we were walking past it, but she was in her caroling costume, so of course she couldn't go in. She goes, "Oh Lord, you need to change my wanter." I just kind of chuckled and I thought, that's funny. That has stuck with me for 12 years. Because I need God to change my wanter. My wanter is broken. My wanter is deceitfully wicked. And I bet yours is too. I need to change my wanter to want the things of God's kingdom. How do I do that? Good question. Unfortunately, this sermon's not going to answer that question, but if you figure it out, will you please let me know? We might touch on a little bit. So you say to me, "Oh, Lance, surely we're not all that bad off. I mean, sometimes I get it right. What if my desire is a good one? Maybe it is. Maybe you have a good desire. God knows. I don't know. Because I'm still stuck in my own head trying to fight off my own desires. But what if my desire, on the back of your sheet, what if my desire is a good one? Well, so let's take a minute. Let's figure out whose example can we trust? Oh, Jesus, he's a good guy. He's got it pretty well figured out. So let's go. We're going to look at a passage in Mark when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, a little bit of context, right? What's going on? He's about to be killed. He's not really excited about this, but he is aware that it's why he's here. So here we go, Mark chapter 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Okay, a couple of key points in here. Number one, he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Was it possible? It was possible. He's talking to Almighty God, the creator of the universe. So it's possible. And he even says in his prayer, he said, "Everything is possible for you." So what can we take from this? Well, he prayed for his desire, right? The desire of his heart. And not only that, he prayed for a specific outcome. "I'd really like not to be nailed to a piece of wood and hung up in the sun to die over a several hour period in excruciating agony. I pass, if it's possible." And in fact, you know, one of the things that's amazing about Jesus is this proves his humanity to me. I mean, he may have been Almighty God, you know, 100% God and 100% man. I know the math doesn't work on that, but trust me. But that doesn't mean that hanging on the cross sounded like a good idea to him. I think his flesh probably hated that idea. Okay? But we know because he's God that his desire was both sincere and righteous. There was nothing inappropriate about what he was asking God, the Father. He was just saying, "Hey, if this is possible, can we do a plan B? This whole plan A thing is a little scary at the moment." But, and here's the key, and this is super important, his request was subordinate to God's will. And there we have it, right? What did that mean? It meant he was willing to trust God for the outcome, even though it looked like the path he was going down was pretty scary. I think sometimes we have paths that we go down that look pretty scary. We say, "Oh God," and you know, I'm not proud of this. I've done this. This is my vending machine moment. "Oh God." And maybe it even sounds a little holier than an in-ground pool or a cherry red Corvette. But it really is the same thing. "Won't you please allow me to control the life of my teenager? Please. It's for their own good and the good of society. But I'm still treating God like a vending machine. It's not about my capacity to control the situation. darn it. I'm frustrated by my ability not only to not control the situation, but to not want to not control the situation. I have to trust God for the outcome. Is God good? It's not rhetorical. Is God good? God is good. Does he love my teenager more than I love my teenager? It might be hard for me to wrap my brain around it, but, you know, there are moments that I'm pretty frustrated with my teenagers. So, love you. So, God must love them even more than I love them. Here's what we have to do. And this is what we're going to end with. God, we must pray that God will give us understanding. Really, that word is really related to wisdom. Okay? Proverbs 4:7 gives us a hint on getting wisdom. It says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get it. God, I was kind of hoping you'd give me more details on how that happens. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all it have, there's a little hint on how you get it. Though it costs you all you have, gain understanding. That means there's going to be a squeeze somewhere in there in the wisdom learning process. And the tighter you hold on to it, the tighter the squeeze. See, sometimes God has to dig something out, and if we're holding on to it like that, what's he got to do first? He's got to pry our fingers off that thing. Then he might be able to dig it out. The understanding that he wants us to gain is the ability for us to see what is going on, to really see. Not our eyes see, but his eyes see. He wants us to be able to see things the way that he sees things. Can we do it? A little. Right? Because I think it's his desire to give us glimpses of how he sees things so that we understand. That is where the wisdom comes from. Let's carry on in Mark 14, verse 37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy, but they did not know what to say to him. I think they probably felt pretty bad, but they were tired. They'd been working really hard. And I don't think they really understood what was at stake, what he was about to go through. How could they? First Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's a part of me that wants my wanter to be changed. But there's part of me that worries if I give up that level of control, what's going to happen? Really, if I'm really willing to give up my desires and say, okay, God, you pick my desires. I'm afraid what that list of stuff is going to look like, because it might not include some of the things that I really want. And so he gives us the tools right here. We must always watch that our sinful motives don't lead us into blindness, right? He says, watch and pray, and we must also pray so that we do not fall into the enemy's trap. He says, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. You know temptation is not sin, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Just like temptation is not sin, only what we do with temptation, our desires are not necessarily sinful. I mean, some of them might be. But we also have good desires, but it's what do we do with those desires? Do we hold them open-handedly in front of God and say, if you will? Or do we kind of shake it at God and say, gimme? Right? And that's the hard part because, you know, we laugh at the video about the vending machine. And we laugh about the idea of standing in front of God and saying, gimme, because we are way cooler than that. We've got this down. Oh, Lord, you are good and you are faithful and you are amazing. And surely you want this for me too. Rather than asking God, Lord, is this what you want for me? Is this my path? And then listening for an answer. God wants us to know the answers. He wants our wanter to be fixed. He wants us to have the desires of our heart. He just wants to change our heart to desire the right things. Then he wants to give us the desires of our heart. But by itself, and before we completely understand what we're doing, a lot of times we tip our hand to God and say, here's all my selfish desires. Can you help me out? I'll tell you, it is a lifelong journey. It's about submitting our will to God daily. And I know you guys know all this, but I hope it's helpful because I have to do this every day. I have to choose who I'm going to serve at the beginning of every day. Am I going to serve me what I want, or am I going to submit my desires to God and ask him what he wants for my life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the one who created everything, and you created us with the desires that we have in our heart. You made us for a purpose, and some of those desires are to do good things and to bless people and to help people. But even the good things, to raise our kids, even the good things, when done with the wrong motives, cloud the situation. So, Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would help us to watch and pray, that you would reveal to us when it's an us thing or it's a you thing. And you would help us recognize where it is, Lord, that we need to turn over those areas of life that we're holding on to too tight, where we need to give back to you and trust the outcome to you. Father, we don't even know how to begin to do that sometimes, so give us strength. Give us understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.